just pray for the Holloway family. You know, not all of you know them because they attend first service, and sometimes first service people don't know second service people. You know how that goes. But most of you, many of you do, and Janessa was their 21-year-old daughter that was killed in the car accident this week, and Janessa was just an important part of our church. She was very involved, called to children's ministry. She was studying to be a children's pastor. Very involved in our children's ministry here at the church, and she is greatly missed. So anyway, I just need to pray for her, them, if we could. I'll pray and you can do your own prayer, but let's lift them up to the Lord. And before we get into the message, Heavenly Father, we just want to pause for a moment and pray for this family. We're so thankful, Lord, that you're a God of comfort and compassion, because they need it right now. And many people need it. Janessa had a lot of friends here, a lot of people that were influenced by her life. And we just pray for everyone, Lord. Bless that family, comfort them, encourage them, strengthen them, help them, Lord, during this very difficult time. We're so thankful for the hope of heaven, and we know that she's gone home to be with you. She's home. But those that are left behind, it's hard. And I just want to lift them up to you right now, Lord. Pray for your amazing presence to be there with them and help them, not only today, but in the days to come. Thank you, Lord. We leave them in your care, trusting in you, thankful for all the help that you give. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Thank you. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. We are continuing on our study in this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church. Paul really loves these people that he's writing to, and really wants them to grow in their faith. He wants them to continue to know Christ and to know Christ better. And in the passage we're going to look at today, he gives them some real practical ways on how they should live that life as followers of Christ, how they should stand firm together in their faith in Christ as the family of God. So, and it's good information for us as well, how we as a family of God can stand firm together. So stand as we read God's word, Philippians 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, can I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who've contended by my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Lord, thank you for your word, and we pray that you would speak to us today through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Standing firm together as the body of Christ. First way we stand firm together is by agreeing in the Lord. Agreeing in the Lord. You see, there were some people in the church in Philippi that didn't get along. Shocker, huh? Two ladies named Euodia and Syntyche. We don't know what they were disagreeing about. They were followers of Jesus. They were part of the church. But somehow they had some kind of disagreement that was causing friction between them. Can you imagine what it must have been like when Paul sent this letter and it got to the Philippian church and they sat down in church and they read the letter and Euodia and Syntyche are sitting right out there and they hear their names read? I imagine when they got to heaven, they immediately petitioned for a name change, because their names are forever recorded in the eternal word of God as the two ladies that couldn't get along in Philippi. The importance of agreeing the Lord is the fact that Paul pleads with them. He's pleading with them to agree in the Lord. Now, you might be thinking, if you have a problem with someone in the church family, you might think, it's no big deal, it's just on us. Nope. Your problem becomes our problem. Your problem becomes our problem. I've seen it happen too many times. Someone has a problem, someone gets hurt, someone does something someone doesn't like, and so they tell somebody else, and that person tells somebody else, and sides are formed, and all of a sudden you got a storm that started because two people couldn't agree in the Lord about something. So we must agree in the Lord when there's conflict. There will be conflict. Conflict happens in life. It happens. But we need to put the priority of the unity of the church above your own ideas, opinions, and feelings. It could mean that forgiveness is needed in that relationship. But somehow, you need to be able to agree in the Lord about whatever is this causing this conflict. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, Paul writes to the letter to the Ephesians. And the church can help with this. The church can help others agree in the Lord. Paul encourages his church, help these ladies. Help them. I just can imagine this letter being read in the church. It wasn't a church like this. It was probably a small group meeting in the home of Lydia, who had the church in Philippi in her home. And immediately after that, they probably said, okay, Euodia and Syntyche, let's talk. We're going to help you figure this out. What's the problem here? How can we help? The church helped them be able to agree in the Lord together. And I think that we can do that for each other as well. Let me tell you one real practical ways you can do this. Someone comes to you and tells you about someone else in the church that has hurt you or caused something that caused you don't like. You just stop them right there and say, wait, time out. You shouldn't be telling me this. You go to them. You go to them. Get this resolved. Go to them and agree with each other in the Lord. I have seen this go both ways, by the way. I remember one service I was preaching at our other church, and two ladies, right after service, were reconciled. They had really had a conflict, and they were reconciled right there in the church service, after the church service. It was beautiful. It was amazing. Praise the Lord. But I've seen people refuse to agree with each other in the Lord and carry on grievances for a long, long, long time, causing a lot of pain to a lot of people. So I think we need to take the word of the Lord seriously when he says, agree with each other in the Lord. He is our source of agreement that we can agree together in the Lord. We should also stand firm by rejoicing in the Lord. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That's one of Paul's themes in this letter, by the way, rejoicing in the Lord. He's really into rejoicing. Even though he's a prisoner in Rome, he's full of joy. Even though he can't go out and visit his churches, he's full of joy. And even though he's got people causing trouble for him out there, he's full of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And the reason is that our joy comes from our relationship with Christ. See, everything else can change. Everything else can fall apart. But our joy comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where our joy comes from. Now, for that reason, our joy can exist despite having problems and difficulties. Joy is always possible. Don't you love these words that show up in the scripture like, always? Aren't there exceptions, Lord? Rejoice in the Lord always. I firmly believe that when God asks us to do something, he enables us to do it. He never would ask us to do something we couldn't do. So when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, it's possible. Tim Hansel has written a book that I really like called You Gotta Keep Dancing. In this book, he talks about how that he put off joy because his circumstances was bad. He had a really bad injury, and he had a back injury, and he was in constant pain all the time. He writes in this book, he says, I read the scripture from Nehemiah that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. But I thought, when I'm strong, then I'll be joyful. When the pain eases, then I'll be joyful. He said, I had enough excuses to last a lifetime. The problem was reality. The pain didn't subside. And I had placed myself in a position of waiting until things got better, waiting until I knew more about God, waiting until I had enough strength to be joyful. But God reminded me that I cannot choose to be strong, but I can choose to be joyful. And when I'm willing to do that, that strength will follow. He also writes in that same book, God has given us such immense freedom that he will allow us to be as miserable as we want to be. Joy is a choice founded upon the joyful nature of God who shares his joy with us. I like what the prophet Habakkuk writes at the end of that book. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there's no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Do you catch that? Nothing's going right. Everything's going wrong. And yet he's still choosing to rejoice in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord always. I was thinking about this in light of what happened to Johnny Holloway this week. Can we still have joy when tragedy happens? And the answer is yes. We're not joyful that Johnny died. Our joy is based on the fact that God is with us. Johnny is now with God. The kind of joy that we can have in these kind of situations is not like a silly laughter kind of joy. It's deeper than that. It's a deep, settled peace, a deep, settled assurance deep down in our soul that nothing can get to, where we trust in God. We know we're children of God. We know God loves us. We know God is with us. We can have this joy deep down in our soul that nothing can take away. Nothing can take away. Thinking about Johnny, she was one of the most joyful persons I knew. If you knew her, you know she was a bright place of joy. She's experiencing the immense, pure, perfect joy of being with Jesus right now. Someday we'll get to experience that too. But for now, we get to still rejoice in the Lord. And someday it'll even be even better. We stand firm together by demonstrating a gentle spirit. Let your gentleness be evident to all, Paul writes. The word gentleness is one of the hardest New Testament words to translate from the Greek into the English. Translators struggle with it. So it's been translated as meekness, courtesy, considerateness, humility, modesty, friendliness, graciousness. A lot of words to try to figure out what this word really means. But it seems to be dealing with being kind and considerate of others. A gentle spirit. And we're supposed to show it, not just think it, show it. In other words, your actions are going to show that gentle spirit. The church in Philippi was made up of all kinds of people, you know, rich and poor, slaves and free, Jews and Gentiles, young and old, and yet gentleness is supposed to be given to all. No exceptions. Let it be known, let it be seen, this gentle spirit. That really helps the unity of the church, by the way. We stand firm by praying, by praying. Paul was a prayer warrior, and he's encouraging these people to pray. Do not be anxious about anything, he says. Instead, pray about everything. Pray. There's that word anything again that bothers us. Do not be anxious about anything. Come on, Lord, isn't there an exception here? No. Don't be anxious about anything, he says. One author said, worry is the most universal addiction of them all. Oftentimes we excuse our worry away. We say, oh, I'm just a worrier. It's just who I am. I just worry. One person said, don't tell me worry doesn't work because most of the things I worry about never happen. So I think we need to take the word of the Lord seriously here when he says don't worry, and we shouldn't worry. The root word for worry comes from a word that means to strangle or choke. And worry will strangle and choke the joy out of your life. Because when you're worrying, you're really not focusing and trusting in God. You've kind of put him out of the picture, so to speak. Trying to fix it on your own, worrying, anxiety. We need to replace worry with prayer. Worry with prayer. Worry is like a poison to our spirits. And when you get poison in your life, what do you need? An antidote, right? Guess what the antidote is? Prayer. Prayer. Pray. Because when we're praying, we're focusing on God. Jesus said, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Worry doesn't work. It just simply doesn't work. Corrie Ten Boom, a lady who knew a lot about problems, says, when I worry, I go to the mirror and say to myself, this tremendous thing that worries me is beyond solution. It is too hard for Jesus Christ to handle. And then I smile and am ashamed. God knows all about this poison of worry and has given us this amazing antidote we can take called prayer. Because in prayer, in worry, we kind of taken God out of the situation. In prayer, we bring him back and trust in him. I can remember when I was in college going through a time when I was, I don't even remember what the situation was, but I was visiting with my basketball coach and I was telling him what I was anxious about. And he would not let me leave his office till I memorized Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers. And then there's this wonderful promise of his peace of God, the peace of God. And I had to get it memorized perfectly before he'd let me out of the office. Because it is the antidote to worry is prayer. I've never forgot that. We are to pray about everything. There's that all big word again. But in everything, by prayer and petition, pray. In everything. Prayer is the antidote that flows from the heart of God and sweeps into our heart and returns to God. It's an act of faith. It's an act of faith in everything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Pretty simple, right? Not as easy to do, I know. But hear the word of the Lord. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We also need to pray with a thankful heart. It says to pray with thanksgiving. In thanksgiving, you're remembering what God has done. We're thankful for all God has done for us. We're thankful that we have access. We're thankful that, you know, we get so used to prayer and not forget about how amazing it is that the Lord God Almighty is listening to you as you pray. Isn't that amazing? One person thought it was amazing. Come on. It's amazing. Amen. We can talk to God, and God speaks with us. We need to be thankful for this amazing opportunity we have to pray to God and talk to God. We also stand firm together by experiencing God's peace, God's amazing peace. When we pray, we're promised God's amazing peace. You might not get the answer you're wanting when you pray. We have to surrender everything to God and pray for his will to be done. But you'll always get his peace, his wonderful, amazing peace, and inward tranquility of the soul. Peace has been called the fruit of believing prayer, a blessed invasion of God's peace into our lives. This peace is beyond our understanding. Beyond our understanding. Paul says it transcends all understanding. In other words, you can't really figure it out. There's no logical explanation except that it is God's peace that gives us that. Jesus said these words, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. This amazing peace of God, beyond understanding, beyond what we understand. I see it in dealing with people that are going through troubles. Talking about the family that just lost a daughter this week. I'll just tell you, there's a marked difference between dealing with people who had a loss when they're believers in Jesus and when they're not. There's a big difference. All of them grieve, but those that don't believe in Jesus don't have this peace that only he can give. That transcends all understanding. It's a wonderful gift that God gives us. The peace of God will protect our hearts. Protect our hearts. That word guard is a military word. It means to post a sentry, you know, to guard a certain area or to march around. Maybe you're going to be security detail around the camp or around a city. You're the guard to protect that. And that's the word that Paul uses here. The God's peace protects us. It's like he marches around our heart. And our heart is, in biblical uses, means who we really are. Who we really are deep down. Who are we? That's our heart. And God protects us with his peace. He has stationed his peace to protect our hearts. Because who attacks the heart? Our enemy, the devil. He'll attack us. He'll attack us, but God protects us with his peace, his wonderful peace. And he protects our thoughts. He protects our hearts and our minds. Now think about it. The gateway to get us to worry most often is our thoughts, right? Our thoughts. Paul at this moment, when he writes this letter, is being guarded by a Roman guard 24 hours a day, chained to a Roman guard. But what we don't often understand, he's also being guarded by the peace of God 24 hours a day. The peace of God is guarding his heart and his mind. And it's a wonderful experience that he's having there because of God's peace. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. We also stand firm together by guarding our thought life. Now, God's going to protect our minds with his peace, but you and I have a part to play in that. The word here for think means to evaluate, consider, to calculate. So it's not talking necessarily about all the thoughts that come through your mind, but the ones that you grab onto and think about. Sometimes thoughts come into our mind that are temptations. You're not guilty for that, by the way. That's a temptation. You're only guilty if you give in to the temptation. A temptation is not a sin. Those thoughts come in. But we're not to focus on it if it's a temptation. You see, this is important because what you spend your time thinking about is probably going to determine how you live. Thoughts turn into actions. And the devil knows this, and he has assembled a huge arsenal of things to get us. He knows if he can conquer your thought life, he's got you. He's got you. So we need to stop those wrong thoughts before they become wrong actions. Paul to the Corinthians writes, we demolish arguments against the knowledge of God and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, I don't know how you interpret that. In my mind, the way my mind works, if I have a thought that I'm thinking about that I shouldn't be thinking about, I think about changing the channel. Maybe it's because I watch too much TV. I don't know. But I think in my mind, and sometimes I'll even say, oh, I need to change the channel. That is not a good channel. That has to be changed. We need to take captive those thoughts and not be controlled by those things that are things we shouldn't be thinking about. Paul in this letter gives us a list, kind of a checklist of things that we could think about. He said, think about these things. He doesn't talk about all the bad things not to think about. He talks about the good things. We think about what is true. What is true? You see, the devil's main weapon is lies. Jesus called him the father of liars. We need to think about what is true. Tempting thoughts are always based on a lie. Behind it is a lie. So we need to think about what is true. Fill your mind with the truth of God's word. This book right here is true. Fill your mind with this. Reprogram your thoughts. Think about what is true. Think about what is noble, Paul says. What is honorable, worthy of reverence. So that wouldn't be anything that was irreverent or anything that was not honorable. Think about what's noble. And what's a noble thought? Well, thinking of God is a noble thought. Praising him, worshiping him. We're thinking of a noble thought. Looking at good examples of people that are following Christ, that's a noble thought. Even thinking about God's creation that he created that is wonderful, that reflects the glory of God, is a noble thought. There's a lot of noble thoughts out there. Think about what is noble. Think about what is right. What is right? What is in perfect harmony with God's unchangeable standards as he's referred to us in God's word? Think about what's right. There's a lot of people in our world that'll try to get you to believe today that there's no such thing as a universal right and wrong. That you can just make up your own right or wrong. What's right for me might be wrong for you, but wrong for me and right for you, I don't know. It's craziness. There is a universal right and wrong, and God is the one who has determined it. So we need to think about what is right. Think about what is pure. What is pure? What is holy and clean before God? God knows us completely. He knows our thoughts. So we're to think of things that are pure and holy before God. We live in a world that bombards us with impurity every single day. Anybody else seen this? Yeah. You might be watching a very innocent TV program and then the commercial comes on and you go, oh, boom, there it goes. You know, we need to really be careful what we let into our minds. TV shows, movies, books, the internet, whatever it is. There's so much impurity. Our world is inundated with impurity. It's everywhere. And you really have to be actively working at it to not let those thoughts get in your brain and grab onto them. Like I said before, we need to change the channel. Change that channel when it comes. Think about what is pure. Think about what is lovely. What is lovely? And, you know, God's definition of lovely, he's not thinking about, you know, people that are beautiful. He's talking about their spirit, their character. Someone that's a godly person, someone who loves God and is pure and is lovely in the eyes of God. Think about what is lovely. Think about what is admirable. What is highly regarded and well thought of? Again, from God's perspective. So if we take those words, true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable, I came up with a word called tenerpla. It helped me to memorize that when I was memorizing this passage of scripture. That's not a word, but I use that word, tenerpla. There's no vowels in it, so it's a little bit of a problem. There's one. Anyway, probably won't show up on Wordle or anything like that. But anyway, use tenerpla as a filter. You're watching a movie. Does it fit with what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable? The book you're reading, does it fit with that filter? Filter your thoughts through that. If it's not right, then change the channel. Don't let it come in. Paul adds two things to the list there. He says, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Years ago, before I became a pastor, I was in business, and every year we would take an inventory to see what we had in the store that we could sell. And if something wasn't selling, of course, we dumped it, sold it, or gave it away to bring some stuff in that would sell. And I was thinking about that and thinking about that we need to take an inventory of our thought life. You know, think about this for a moment. God knows everything that we think. What if he were to give you a printout at the end of the day? Here's your thoughts that you had today. That scare anybody? As you look through that thought list of what you thought about that day, you'd probably see some things you need to dump. Get out of the inventory. And you need to put some new inventory in. The things that Paul talks about. Things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. We stand firm together by applying our spiritual knowledge. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, he says, put it into practice. In other words, he's saying, apply this. Apply the Word of God. You see, it's not just about hearing the Word of God. We need to apply it. We need to respond to the Word of God. You know, every Sunday when we come together and I preach a message, it's up to you to respond to the Word of God. I can't make anybody respond to the Word of God. I can't make you do that. You have to do it if God speaks to you in some way. And that's what Paul's talking about. Don't just listen, but do it. Do what you need to do. Sometimes that's going to mean repentance. Repentance is where we admit that something's wrong. And we turn and change. We leave that behind, receive forgiveness, and we do go to God and we do what we need to do. We change in repentance. But oftentimes what happens is repentance doesn't happen. Here's what happens a lot of times. I get a lot of people after sermons that say, "Pastor, you really stepped on my toes today." Or, "That was really hard. Boy, I really feel convicted by that. Where are we going to go have lunch?" I mean, you see my point. We don't really repent often when we need to repent. We just go on and make light of it. "Oh, that was really hard, but I'm going to go get some hamburger." When sometimes we need to take the Word of God seriously, we always need to take it seriously. And if we need to repent, we need to repent. We need to respond to the Word of God. One of the reasons that we have this time at the end of the service where we open up the altar for prayer is to give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to sing a song together about God's amazing peace. But I just wanted you to know, the altar, you can come and pray. You can pray anywhere you want. I know that. But the altar is just a place where you can come and respond to God in His Word. In some way, if God has spoken to you through His Word, some way that He's saying you need to pray about this, you need to do something with this, you can come and do that. Sometimes it's repentance, like I said. Sometimes it's an act of obedience, something in your life that you haven't been obedient to God and you want to do it today. Well, I want to obey you. Sometimes it's an act of surrender. Sometimes you just come and pray for someone else because God has prompted you to do that. Let's stand together and sing this wonderful song about the peace of God. If you need to pray,